Well, good morning to you here in the main sanctuary and in the gathering, and good morning to those of you at Erie. We welcome you to Calvary and pray that God will meet with you today and speak to your heart as we open His Word, as we worship together. I pray that you'll hear God's voice and respond to Him appropriately. You'll be encouraged by the truth of God's Word. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to the book of Ephesians, a New Testament book. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have four more weeks together in this study that began last September. So we've journeyed through this book together for quite some time, but the Lord has spoken to us through this, and we meet this last section of chapter 6 on the spiritual war, the spiritual battle. And the series is titled, this 4 weeks, Victory in Christ. There is a lot of pain in the world. We ourselves, as Christians, are not exempt from that. We see that all around us. I see it. The challenges in the faces and in the lives of God's people are real, and they're hard. The marriage series that we just completed revealed God's plan to us. And whenever we see God's plan laid out clearly, we have a tendency to see something in ourselves that's less than that, and our failures and shortcomings are often exposed. A lot of us have work to do in our families, and so the remodel series was helpful for us. And I want to encourage you to stay at that work. It's a worthy work to stay there. Others of us in our church have simply had difficult trials, and we are learning of these in our lives. None that we ask for, some that we don't expect, but sickness and disease and death have cast a shadow on many of our lives. And others of us face financial hardship and difficulty in the world of employment, broken relationships, disappointments, unmet expectations, and we have challenges that are all around us. Now, these difficulties that we all face are not all the devil's doing. Those of you who are old enough to remember Flip Wilson know that he became famous for a line that he used in a comedy, "The devil made me do it." Those of us who know the scriptures and know God know that there is a real spiritual battle. But not all the things that happen in our world are the devil's doing, but most of them are opportunities which our enemy would exploit for our weakness. This is perhaps why the Apostle Paul concludes this great letter to the Ephesian church to give them a strong warning to be strong in the Lord and to be prepared for the battle of the Christian life, to be armed to fight. And over the next 4 weeks, it's my prayer that we will all become increasingly aware of the reality of the spiritual battle that we are in if we follow Christ. Now, I want to remind you that we are neither called to fight with each other nor fight with people. The Lord knows there are already enough contentious people in churches. That's not the sphere of the battle. We fight against an unseen foe, though his havoc is everywhere. Over the next 4 weeks, I pray that we'll arm ourselves for spiritual battle and be ready to fight against the powers of darkness. I want to warn you that complacency in the Christian experience is an enemy to the battle. It hurts us to be complacent. And comfortable Christians have no battle. A lethargic church can yawn at this kind of a sermon and go on its way merrily. But those who follow Christ and those who take His word seriously will be engaged in a spiritual battle. And perhaps this next 4 weeks will be the time that some of us in the room will awaken to that reality and say, I better arm myself and get ready. It's not surprising that when you look at what people think about the spiritual battle, and in particular, How pervasive is the belief in Satan? Surveys show that 40% of Christians agree that Satan is not a living being but only a symbol of evil. 40% of professed believers. In the world, it's about only 27% of people believe that Satan is real. Okay, if that is true, the battle's almost won, it feels like. We have to awaken to the reality that we have an enemy, at least as it's revealed in the Scriptures. So for those of you who follow Christ and take His Word seriously, I want to begin by saying this morning, that wherever you walk with God, you will be opposed. Where God moves, Satan attacks. Where God does His work, Satan undermines. Where God is making His grace known, there you can be sure there'll be some kind of spiritual battle that we'll face. So we look at this text in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10 says, "Finally," because he's closing up, "be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of darkness, wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You think Paul thought our enemy was real? I mean, he believed in a real, personal Satan. So do I. The Scriptures affirm it. It was last May, 9 months ago, that we had a series that lasted 6 weeks here at Calvary, and it was called Standing Strong Against the Schemes of Our Adversary. I commend that to you. You can get it online, and I encourage you, if you'd like to go back and look thoroughly at the schemes that we looked at, that Satan has strategies to get us. The word schemes is the word in Greek that we get our word method or schemats. It's a plan, a strategy. It requires some kind of scheming and planning. When we did this series in May of 2009, we spent 6 weeks talking about the reality of Satan. For now, just a brief overview helps us. The names of our adversary are everywhere through Scripture. He's called the devil, which simply means a slanderer, one who utters false charges and misrepresentations against someone. So our adversary is a slanderer. He is an enemy of God and everyone who follows God. He's the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the ruler of demons, and the prince and the power of the air. He's the evil one. When you look in this text that we've just read and put your eye on verse 12, I really think that what Paul affirms is some kind of angelic, demonic hierarchy within the spiritual forces of wickedness led by Satan. So we have an enemy, and then we have rulers and authorities and principalities and the rulers of world forces of darkness and the forces of wickedness. Somehow, I don't think we can describe it fully, but there's some hierarchical arrangement and organization within the demonic realm. And Paul acknowledges it. But the primary leader of this is the one who is called the devil, the tempter, the accuser, the deceiver, the father of lies. The titles that the Scripture give him seem to indicate that his activity is varied, but it's always directed against God, against His character, against His purposes to redeem and to sanctify His people. Now, can Satan overcome God? No. This is not a dualism in which there are two equal powers at work. Satan and all of his enemies are under the authority of God and answerable to Him. An easy study of Job will affirm that. And all throughout the Scriptures, "Lo, his doom is sure, because Christ's kingdom is forever. And so he'll never conquer God. But what's his best target? You, me, those who follow God and are of lesser power than our Father in heaven. And Satan is an adversary, and we are the targets of his work. The judgment of Satan is fixed and sure. Genesis 3:15 and 60, I think, affirm that. We know that Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. We know that by the cross of Christ, he rendered the works of the devil powerless, ultimately. But his enemy, our enemy, is the devil. Now, the primary arena of his work is in these schemes. Let me show you these two verses. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul was talking to the Corinthians that they would be on guard in order that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes, the way he operates. Now, I think in reality, many people are ignorant of the way he operates. And that's why we get in trouble. That's why we fall into sin. That's why we get tripped up. But I want to affirm something, that if Satan works in these schemes, because he's a deceiver, because he's a slanderer, because he's a liar, because he's an angel of light who disguises himself, I want to remind you of some really crucial principle as we start, that the primary arena of our battle with Satan is more a battle of truth than it is of power. This principle that we want to put on the screen is this. We put that up there. Our battle is not so much a battle of power as it is truth. That is, that the way he operates is in our mind to get us to misunderstand or to misbelieve, to reject something or to doubt something about God. His arena of work is in the mind. His strategy to deceive, to beguile, to disguise what is true. And the power of our enemy is that he wraps up his strategies in a lie. And when the lie is exposed for what it is by the illumination of God's truth, the power and the plans of Satan become undone. Which is why God promises us victory. Victory in Christ and in his truth. And I want to remind you that this is not a battle in which we are struggling against a foe we can't defeat. It's not a battle in which we can't have victory. God has provided all of the resources for us to be victorious. And that's what we're going to study over the next couple weeks. Two words of warning. As we go in this next 4 weeks, we are going to be careful not to give too much credit to our adversary, because he's a defeated foe. We'll be careful not to give him so much attention that we magnify him and not Christ. We won't see a demon under every stone and in every circumstance. Many times, as you will attest, our problems are more the result of our foolishness. Would you agree? Why did I do that? That was dumb. That was stupid. That was a self-willed rebellion for which I'm responsible. So we'll be careful not to give him too much credit. He is a defeated foe and limited in what he does, so that nothing of his influence comes into our life except by permission of our unlimited, uncreated, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent Creator God. And he has none of those qualities. Right? So God has provided the resources, and yet we look at Ephesians, as Paul has already taught, and say, well, you should be careful of his schemes. Be careful to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, last May, when we went through a series, we looked at about five different strategies, and I was thinking of some other ones. Because we're now at the end of the book of Ephesians, I'd like to suggest four that we didn't talk about before, that are strategies of our enemy. And so when Paul has Now finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and be careful about the schemes. I wonder what's in Paul's mind. Probably many, because the way our enemy approaches us is diverse. But let me suggest four that I think bubble out of the book of Ephesians. Number one, I think it's one of the strategies of our enemy that Satan the accuser condemns us as hopeless sinners. He condemns us as hopeless sinners. That is, that what Satan wants to do is to fill our minds with a sense of doubt that you're not forgiven, or doubt that the blood of Jesus can't cover your sins, or fill you with a sense of guilt, even though the blood of Christ has forgiven you of your sins. There is a guilt that is right when we sin. And then I think there is an oppression that comes from our enemy of false guilt when we have this sense of condemnation, even though we would be able to stand on the scriptures and say, there is therefore now no, what? Condemnation. We know the verse. To those who are, what? In Christ Jesus. And yet I could tell you that some of my most challenging spiritual battles as a pastor happen on Sunday afternoon. When I go home and think about the morning, and frequently have a spiritual battle in my own soul about a sense of failure for what I just subjected you to. It's true. And then, Spirit of God works in my own heart, gives me a sense of liberty that I tried to prepare myself to the best of my ability, and God can take my weakness and make it something for His people in a way that's beyond my ability, so He gets the credit. It's not about me. Shut up, Tom. You're forgiven. Just be at peace about it. And like all those things sort of go through my mind some Sundays. Not every Sunday, but some Sundays the spiritual battle is real after I've ministered. My sense of condemnation. Where does that come from? That comes from an adversary. And what he wants us to know is you're not fully forgiven, you're a failure, you can't do it. Now, so what I want you to do is look in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you a verse here that will help you if you ever feel like, wow, I'm such a failure. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, a reminder of what we've already studied. In Him, that is in Christ, the Beloved, the Son of God, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. What does that sound like? That sounds to me like God gave His very best in His Son, and He gave Him generously in this lavishing way to demonstrate a grace from God who is greater than our sin, to cover all of our sin, that when we know Christ and we stand in His grace and we're at the cross and we receive His forgiveness, are our sins forgiven? That would have been a good place to talk in church, folks. Are we forgiven? Yeah, fully. Fully. Not freely in the sense that it was completely free because of great cost, which we'll celebrate in communion. But we're forgiven through the blood of Christ and we stand in His grace. So then we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is a scheme that I think Paul's addressed in the book of Ephesians. A second scheme that we could be aware of is that Satan, in his role as the liar, undermines our hope of heaven. He undermines our hope of heaven. Satan is a liar, a thief, a destroyer, and he comes to steal hope. Hope is a powerful gift that God gives to us when Christ resides in our heart, and I think it's the role of our adversary to steal our hope. And he steals it by our trials. He steals it by exploiting our doubt that God may not be working in this present circumstance. Many believers question whether God's ultimate purposes will prevail in the midst of their trials and whether they can ultimately anticipate heaven. What does Paul say? What does the book of Ephesians say? Again, you're in chapter 1, so look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, a power which is in according with the strength of his might, which he brought about when he raised Christ from the dead, and he gave him heaven and brought him to God. And what's Paul trying to do? I pray your eyes will be able to see the hope of heaven, and that you will remember that when he raised Christ and brought Christ to heaven, that's what he's going to do with you, so don't give up. What's the enemy say? This is all there is. You'll never make it. Erode the hope of heaven in you. And I want to encourage you, no, keep your mind on God and hope of heaven. Here's a great verse for you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And this world's passing away. But, anybody know the rest? He who does the will of God abides forever. Where's your mind? When your mind is on this world, when your mind is on all the things of this world, you lose sight of heaven's hope. And that's a strategy. That's an enemy strategy. Keep your mind on this world. Sometimes our trials are what help us think of heaven's hope, aren't they? That's a scheme. A third scheme that we could talk about is that he is an adversary who promotes disunity within the body of Christ. You ever been in a church where there's disunity? There's tension? I praise God that his grace has been on our church for many, many years, and we've had peace in our church. But it's not always the experience of a local church that there's peace and harmony within the body of Christ. Why? Because the enemy works overtime to create disunity within the body of Christ. And he is an adversary. And if he wants to work against God and his plan, then he'll create division within the body of Christ. So we could look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul has already told us, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with all patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, and be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's only one body. Now that's what God says about his church, one body. Does it feel like one body? Not always. Why? I think because the adversary is working overtime to create division within the body of Christ. But we're careful to resist his schemes. We're not ignorant that that's what he's about. So we're careful to live out to the expectations of chapter 4. You live with humility. You live with gentleness. You work hard to preserve the unity in the body of Christ. Is it always easy for the body of Christ to get along and to have unity? No, sometimes it's hard work. But you work hard to preserve the unity where God dwells, where he leads his church. All right, let me give you one more scheme. And this is the series we just finished, the little mini-series within the book of Ephesians on the family. Do you think Satan has a strategy for the family? Oh, man. We know how much the family faces challenge. And I would say that one of the overriding schemes of our adversary is that Satan the destroyer erodes God's plan for marriage. We just spent 4 weeks talking about God's plan for singleness, for parenting, for husbands and wives, and his plan for marriage. And I think one of the schemes of our enemy is to erode in our mind what God has in mind for marriage. To say it's okay to leave. I just want to encourage you. It's not God's plan for you to have your marriage and something else going on. You know that. It's not God's plan for your life for you to be an absent father, an absent wife. It's not God's plan for you to have a whole bunch of other things outside of your love for Christ, your love for your husband and wife, your love for your kids. I mean, God wants to strengthen your marriage, and it's epidemic that marriages are eroding and collapsing and struggling. And I want to say, remember what we just studied. Let's come back to the plan. What's God's plan for your life? Say, God, I want you to strengthen my role as a husband, my role as a wife, my place as a single person. It's not where I thought I would be. But God, give me your grace to live here as you lead my life. And the destroyer wants to erode your life. I want you to just say, you know, I want to prepare myself. These are four ways that he'll come at you and come at me. And we want to be on guard. So how are we going to do it? Well, I think this text over the next 4 weeks is going to help us to be on guard against these schemes and all the other schemes that we will face in our life in the battle. So again, let's go to the verse, Ephesians 6, verse 10, and let's get a four-step battle plan to get off the ground. We'll have to do it quick this week, and then we'll begin to look at the armor next week. Number one, the battle plan is this: to understand that the battle's real. We've probably said enough about that, but if you just look at the text, in verse 12 in particular, for our struggle, that word struggle is a unique word about military combat, and it has the idea of hand-to-hand combat, which is different than being in a place and receiving a missile coming in. This has the idea that the struggle you are in is you and the enemy. It's personal. It's very intense. It's a hand-to-hand combat where it is you in the midst of the spiritual battle, which God promises you victory, but it's you and the Lord in this battle against evil. It's not you against anyone else. Sometimes it's hard to identify what it is, and it's easy to focus on other things, but it's you and the enemy, you and temptation, you and the Lord standing strong. The battle's real. Number two, the strength we need is Christ's. You see verse 10, a verse that we could memorize and really underscore, that the battle is only won by the strength of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. If you're going to be victorious in the spiritual life, you've got to be equipped with Christ living in you and His strength. So all these pieces of the armor that we're going to look at are what Christ provides. It's your life and Him. There are some beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of David being in a spiritual battle, being in a real battle, and then being so discouraged that he retreats, gets away, and the Bible has a couple places where it says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. Do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Do you know how to do that? How to get alone with God and say, Lord, I need your strength in me because the battle I'm facing is too great for me. The temptations I'm encountering, I can't overcome in my own strength. I need you to strengthen me. That's what this armor is going to help us do. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Third, let's remember as we get going that the help we have to be victorious is the full armor. Notice what he says in verse 11. Put on what kind of armor? Okay, it's the full armor. And then if you read verse 13, you have the same description. Take up the full armor. You have to take it up, first of all, which is a command, and it's an imperative command that you must do this. You take it up, you put it on, you let God equip you by His strength, but your participation is you get yourself ready and you put these pieces of the armor on. You be strong in the Lord is what you must do. And God will strengthen you as you begin to walk in obedience to this command. I want to be strong in you. And he says, take up the full armor because one little opening in your life will be the place that the enemy exploits. You have a little chink in the armor. And that's where he'll go, right? So you put the full armor on. We'll enjoy looking at all those pieces of the armor. And lastly, we'll close by saying this today, that the promise we have from God is that we can stand. We will stand. We will be able to be victorious. It's not like, there's no way I can win. No. What God says is you can stand in the strength of God and you can be victorious. I would say to you that one of the schemes of our enemy is to tell you that there's no way you can overcome the habit that you're in that has you stuck, and you say, well, that's just what I am. You're giving in to the enemy's strategy. God wants you to be victorious. In another place, James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but you should resist him firm in your faith, knowing that many other people experience the same thing. You can stand. You can stand because Christ has conquered our enemy. So what do we do? Oh Lord, I want to be strong in you. I want to stand in the grace of Christ, my Savior. I want to stand under the umbrella of forgiven by Christ, who died for my sins and filled with the Spirit of God. And I hope that you'll be with us in the next several weeks as we put on the armor and walk in spiritual victory. If you're in a habit, if you're stuck in a doubt, if you're in a funk spiritually, you need to get free. I encourage you to be here over the next 3 weeks as we experience victory in Christ. As I mentioned to you, it's possible because of what Christ did at Calvary. He conquered death and sin. So I pray that by His grace we'll shed that ourselves, we'll shed the effects of sin's power in our life. As we take communion this morning, I urge you to reflect on the finished work of Christ, that He lavished His grace on you. And if you need to repent of your sins, do that this morning. If you've been away from the Lord, I urge you, pray for forgiveness. Come back to Christ. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. We're going to pray silently for a moment. If you're helping to serve, I'm going to ask that you come. And after a couple moments of silence, I'll pray and we'll distribute the bread and the cup. Let's pray together.